2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'd like to read just a portion of one verse of Scripture on this very first night of youth revival. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. A few words I'd like to lift out of this verse. The Apostle Paul, in writing, had this to say. He said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, what a delight it is to be gathered together with these precious people. We thank you for the effort that's been put into this meeting, the preparations, the prayers that have been prayed, the announcements that have been prepared and perhaps given to individuals, Lord, the times that we've set aside to come together, Lord. Tonight we've come to this service, Lord, for such a time as this. And I pray, oh God, you'd help each one of us, Lord, to lay aside the thoughts of tomorrow and yesterday, and help us, oh God, to open our hearts and to examine ourselves and allow you, the blessed Holy Spirit, to put the searchlight of heaven on our soul tonight, that we may, Lord, walk out of this place knowing that we're in a right relationship with God and we're doing all that we can to please you, to make heaven our home. And for what's accomplished, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Examine. That word examine simply means to scrutinize. It means to scrutinize or to test. Now, there are several types of exams that we face in life. There's academic exams. Anybody take an academic exam today? Got a hand here? Maybe some over here. You had a test today? Academic exams come our way, especially those that are in school. You face them, and you may ask yourself, why do I have to take the test? Well, it's pretty simple. The teacher wants to make sure that you understand what he or she has tried to teach, to make sure you comprehend the material. I never enjoyed tests. I never enjoyed examinations in school. I had a professor, Dr. Wesley Smeal, who would often call those examinations joy experiences. He would stand before the classroom with his bifocals, I think he had, and he would talk real scholarly, and he'd look over the young people in the classroom, and he says, "Today you're about to have a joy experience." I thought, man, I never thought that about a test, a joy experience. Academic exams, we have them. There are physical exams that we all encounter from time to time. For you that have never had the experience yet to make your way to the doctor's office on an annual basis like I do, and you go to the doctor's office, you know, I never thought that exams were really that important. You know, growing up as a young person playing sports, you had to have physicals and exams, but there came a time in my life where it was quite a long time I didn't have any physicals. Until as I was pastoring and experiencing chest pains and kind of wondering what was going on, and my wife says, "You're getting an exam," and that began the annual examinations in my life. I have to confess to you tonight, I don't enjoy getting an annual physical. I don't enjoy going to the doctor and saying, "Hey doc, it's me again, let's get an exam." No. Matter of fact, I've got one coming up. I usually get one right before bow season, and I have one, I think, in 2 weeks. And I don't look forward to physical examinations, but they're very important. Physical exams are very important because we want the doctor to be able to determine if there's actually something wrong with us as early as possible. As early as possible. Those physical exams. The Army has a physical exam for those in the Army. They call it the APT, the Annual Physical Test of the Army. We've got a young man at Penview who's in the Army, and he has shared, you know, the statistics of what they have to go through. And to be able to pass the annual physical test of the Army, you've got to be able to do 71 push-ups in 2 minutes. It'd be rather interesting to see who would pass that test tonight. Following the 2 minutes of push-ups with no break in between, you've got to do 78 sit-ups in the next 2 minutes. I think there'd be a lot more of us that fail that one. And then you've got to get up and run 2 miles in under 13 minutes. The annual physical test of the Army. Pretty demanding, pretty serious, pretty significant. Their academic exam, physical exams. We don't always like those exams, but they are for our own good, to let you know exactly where you are. Then there are those exams that we might call spiritual examinations. Not always pleasant, but perhaps during revival meetings or camp meetings or a special series of services at some point in your past and in your life that you've come to all of a sudden, you know, and you realize, whoa, it's time to take a checkup to kind of see where I really, really am. More than just professing that I love God, but am I truly possessing? Am I what God wants me to be? The psalmist David said it like this. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He said, "Try me and know my thoughts." And he said, "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." One writer said, "The unexamined life is really not worth living." He said, "I don't want to be examined." He said, "The unexamined life is really not worth living." So let's think about this examination tonight. Who is the examinee in this great examination? Who is the examinee? Oh, I've been in many a place where I've heard somebody say, "Oh, Brother Durkee, that was a great message. He really needed that. Oh, thank you for sharing that truth, evangelist, because you don't know, my sister really needed that truth." But wait a minute. Who is the examinee? I like the little song that says, "It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." You see, you're the examinee tonight. It's not about, "Oh, we need a good revival because that young person really needs help. Or that family's really having spiritual issues. They need help. Oh, I'm glad we're having a revival this week." No, no, no. It's you. And it's you. You're the examinee. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me." So you're the examinee. If you're the examinee, who's the examiner? Who's the one that gives this exam? Is it the church board that examines us? No. Is it the pastor that examines us to say whether or not we're in the faith? Is it our family? Is it our friends? Is it really safe to go to our family and friends for them to examine us? No. You know why? Because your family's going to look out for what's best in you. They're going to stick up for you. They're going to be there even when perhaps they might see some flaws or faults or some things that just really need change. They're going to kind of cover it up. That's why your mom can't fill out a reference form for you when you want to get a job. Because your mom's going to say, "Oh, he's the greatest. He's such a hard worker." But you'd sleep in till 10, you know, and your mom's been wanting you to cut the grass, and you're still not doing it. But, you know, she's going to say all manner of good about you. You know why? Because she's your mom. She's your family. She'll stick up for you, even when you're perhaps not what you ought to be. I remember a time as a boy, I was in the state of New York, and a group of kids were... had somehow stole some money, and I don't even know where they got it from. But I remember them standing in the circles, and me and another buddy or so walked up, and we're just small guys, 8, 9 years old. And they had some money, and they were holding up, and they were bragging about all this money they stole, and I saw these bills, and I was like, "Man, I want to get some of that for myself." And I remember in the midst of all that, I reached into that crowd of friends, and I just grabbed a wad of bills from my buddies, and I took off running toward home. I stole it from them. I started running toward home, and man, they started chasing me right through the streets and across the yards and over fences. And man, I made my way to the house, and I burst into the house, and there's my stepdad. Big old beard, biker kind of guy, you know, ponytail down here and body piercings. And that was my dad. And I ran in the house, and he closed the door, and I said, "Dad, look, I got all this money. Came home to bring it to you." Man, I was huffing and puffing. It wasn't long, the door was knocked. My dad opened the door and he filled the doorway up. These kids said, "Hey, Daniel stole some money from us." And my dad, knowing that I had done wrong, knowing that I didn't get that money right, looked at those boys and said, "My son's been in this house all day. He's not left this house. You boys get on out of here." What was happening? He was sticking up for his boy, wasn't he? It's not safe for our family and our friends to examine us. Neither is it safe for our enemies to examine us. Because they're going to want to destroy you. They're going to want to tear you apart. They're going to want to devour you. You don't go to the people that, you know, you don't go to the people that really don't like you and say, would you fill out a reference form for me to go to college? It's not what you do, do you? No. So if you're the examinee, who is the examiner? I'm thankful tonight it's the blessed Holy Spirit. The faithful Holy Spirit, who is so gentle, who is so kind, who is faithful to be there to show us our need. Not to bring us down or to make us feel terrible about who we are and to throw in the towel, so to speak, but to be faithful to show us this is the way you need to walk. Walk in it. Thankfully tonight the blessed Holy Spirit is the examiner and you and I are the examinee. So if we're the examinee and the Holy Spirit's the examiner, what's the examination? What is the examination? Well, I didn't bring paper and pencil to pass out tonight, but you're going to take an exam before you leave. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a 5-question examination. 5-question exam. Now, when I was in school, I didn't like 5-question exams. 20 points apiece. I like 100-question true-false. Those are my favorite. You know, I have a really good shot at getting them right. But I'm not giving you that. I'm giving you a 5-question exam. So if you fail and you miss one, you don't pass one of them, you automatically have an 80. You miss two, you flunk the exam. Pretty serious, isn't it? Let's jump right into this examination tonight. Question number one. Have you confessed and forsaken every known sin? Are all your sins confessed? I mean, all of them. Every sin. Have you confessed it? You see, sin must be confessed and sin must be forsaken, young people, if you're going to live in a right relationship with God. Period. Your sins must be confessed and forsaken if you're going to live in a right relationship with God. Oh, we recognize the heinous sins of life have to be confessed. The murderer, or the adulterer, or the rapist, or the child molester. We recognize, oh yes, they've got to confess those sins. But what about those harmless, quote-unquote, sins? That shading of the truth just a little bit. Not telling the whole truth. What about when you just smarted off to your mom or your dad? You just harmless. You didn't mean it quite like that. Those sins got to be confessed. What about those hidden sins? Those things that we think nobody knows about. The Babylonish garment under the tent. The things that have been kept back that should have been destroyed. But they're hidden. You think nobody knows. That sin's got to be confessed. That's right. See, God knows everything. And there's no sense you trying to pull the wool over everyone else when God knows already. And He sees. Are all your sins confessed? Have you forsaken every known sin? You may try to hide your sin. You may try to cover your sin up. You may try to cover it up with a pretentious smile and an outward garment that looks the part of holiness. But be sure your sin will find you out. Pretty heavy test, isn't it? But friend, better to know now. Better to know right now than to wait and miss heaven. Amen. Are all your sins confessed and forsaken? Question number one. Question number two tonight. Are all your restitutions made? We don't hear much about this these days. But are all your restitutions made? Are all your wrongs righted?
Listen to me very, very carefully tonight. There can be no more vertical victory with God until there's horizontal victory with man.
You don't talk to us about being in a right relationship with God unless you're in a right relationship with your fellow man. And if you've taken something that doesn't belong to you and you've not taken that back, your restitution's not made. You know, you're at the store like I was a few years ago at a Bass Pro Shop. Great store to visit. And my boy and I, one day, we bought a bunch of things and had a big box of shotgun shells we had purchased. And we put them underneath the bottom of the cart and other things, and we made our way through the checkout line. As we made our way through the checkout line, neither I, my boy, or anyone else thought about the box of shotgun shells until we made our way to the vehicle to load up our stuff. My boy said, "Hey, Dad, I don't think we ever paid for these shells." I didn't look at my son and say, "Guess what? It's our lucky day. Woohoo!" No. We walk back in. Give back to them that rightfully belongs to them. Said, "I didn't pay for this." Or that time, you know, when you hand them a $20 bill to pay for something and it costs, you know, 13 some dollars, and they give you back a 10, and you realize, well, I got more money back than I was supposed to. Man, the Lord is good. You may laugh about it, but let me tell you, I know a number of people, I've heard them share their stories of things like that that have hindered them from really getting on top spiritually. They just kind of covered it over. It's not a big deal. Put 75 cents in a machine to get a soda and get your soda out, and you get 50 cents in return. And you think it's your lucky day. Are your restitutions made? Remember a time in Bible college, I was working at Radio Shack. I'll never forget it. I was working there, and I told him I didn't work on the Lord's Day, and I still believe that, by the way. I didn't work on the Lord's Day. They hired me, no problem. And I'm in Bible college studying for the ministry. And all of a sudden, I don't know how long it was, but my name appeared on the work schedule to work on a Sunday. And I went to the manager and said, "I don't work on Sunday. Remember, I got hired that way. I don't work on the Lord's Day." "Oh, that's right. I forgot about that." "No problem." Erased it off. But then it became more frequent. I saw my name again on the schedule to work on Sunday. Then the orders that everyone's got to work at least one Sunday a month. And just every other Sunday. And I kept saying, "No, I don't work on Sunday. I don't work on Sunday. I don't work on Sunday." And I'll never forget when Bob Brocious, my manager, he just looked at me and he says, "You know, you're going to have to work a Sunday." And I just exploded on Bob. I mean, I let him have it. I told Bob under no certain terms that as a man of God, as a Christian, we don't work on God's day. And I told him Bible and book, chapter, verse. And I mean, I just preached him a mini sermon and just let Bob know that we don't work on the Lord's day. So I won't be here. Take that, was the attitude. Man, I felt good about myself. Went back to school, told some of my buddies, "Man, I just let my boss know. Boy, I'll have an illustration when I become a pastor." I mean, I just told him how it was. Standing for right. I mean, we got to take our stand for right. Weeks, months went by, and revival time. Examination time. The evangelist preaching, I don't remember the details, but the invitation given to come and allow God to search you. And I made my way out and made my way to the altar. Never forget, the Lord brought Radio Shack before me. The Lord began to deal with me about Radio Shack and about working on Sunday and that incident. I said, "Lord, I took my stand for right." And the Holy Spirit was faithful to my soul. Said, "You might have taken your stand for right, but you did it in the wrong way. And that makes it wrong. Doesn't matter what you're standing for. You've got to go back to Bob and tell him you're sorry for your attitude." There can be no more vertical victory with God until there's horizontal victory with man. I'll never forget when I left that altar, I was determined I was going to see Bob at Radio Shack.
I made my way to that Radio Shack a couple days later, thereabouts, and walked in, didn't recognize somebody there, so I'm here to see Bob Roche as the manager. And they said, oh, Bob doesn't work here anymore. On the inside, you know, there was a part of me that said, man, made through that one. But then they said, oh, he's the new manager of the electronics part at the new Walmart next door. And the Lord said, go to Walmart. Walmart's not all bad. I made my way to Walmart. And I walked in, and there was Bob with his handlebar mustache. Tall, skinny guy. Walked in and went right to his department, saw him, and greeted him, shook his hand, he shook mine. And a little small talk there for a moment or two, and I said, Bob, I've come to ask your forgiveness. Kind of looked shocked. I said, Bob, you know, I'm called to preach and studying for the ministry. And Bob, you remember that time when you were kind of pressing me about working on the Lord's Day on Sunday, and I kind of just one day just kind of unloaded and exploded, so to speak. And Bob, I still believe what I was trying to stand for. But Bob, I want you to know my attitude was wrong. And I stood in the wrong way. And that made the whole scenario all wrong. And Bob, I've come to ask you to forgive me. I want to have peace with God. And if I'm going to have peace with God, I've got to have peace with my fellow man. And I'm just here to ask your forgiveness. You see, I didn't want to live my life hoping and praying that Bob didn't see me when my family would walk in Walmart. Have to go down another aisle and say, children, follow me this way, quick. No, no big deal. Just stay with Dad, you know? No. Are all your restitutions made? Is there anybody that you need to go to? Is there a brother or a sister that you need to humble yourself to and say, you know what? My attitude toward you has not been right. My boys are getting at the age now, they're 12, 11, and 9, where they know right from wrong. Early on, when they would do something toward their other brother, I had them stop, look at each other, say they're sorry, and they had to always hug. My boys hated that. But I made them do it anyway. They're getting a little older now, and I don't think about boys hugging and kissing now. That's another message for another day. We talked about that today. But young people, are all your restitutions made? Moms and dads, church members, board members, husbands and wives, this applies to all of us tonight. Are all your restitutions made? Question number 3. Boy, these two questions have been somewhat heavy, haven't they? But they're good. May God help us. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Question number 3. Do you know that you're sanctified holy? We sang about it tonight, called unto holiness. Do you know that you're sanctified holy? The Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Young people, I want you to know, you can be sanctified holy. You don't have to wait until you're old. You don't have to wait until you're white-haired, gray-haired, or even no-haired to get sanctified. You can know that peace that comes when He comes in His fullness. And He purges your heart of that nature that you're born with. We'll talk about that later in this week. But oh, that we would know that we're sanctified holy. One of the most impacting moments in my life was when the Holy Spirit came in His fullness. At an altar, a revival service, and an altar service there at Penview. I made my way to the altar and said, God, you can have all of me. It wasn't a struggle. It wasn't hard. I told the Lord I was sorry for that nature that was on the inside. And I said, if you'll just come in my heart and forgive me of that nature and take that thing out of me, God, I'll give you all of me. You can have every part of me. And that day He sanctified me wholly. And young people, it's changed my life. And it'll change your life. I watched a young man, Solomon Schaefer, sings in our male quartet for Penview as a senior, just recently got married, about to graduate, going to pastor, take a church. But I remember a year ago, this past Easter, one year before this past Easter, at the Columbus Church at Bob Thompson's in Columbus, Indiana, our choir was there, and God was on the place, and God was moving and blessing him. The choir marched out at the break, and Solomon had been seeking holiness for so long. He was raised in the church like most of you. Knew all about church and holiness and standards and had seen a lot of people live it, and he'd seen a lot of people that professed it but didn't possess it. He struggled and he battled, but he knew it's what he needed. During the break, while the choir was in the Sunday school areas praying before coming back out, God met them that morning. I didn't know what was going on. I was up front doing PR like I typically would. The choir came back in, and man, they came back in with fire and passion. I saw Solomon immediately as they made their way on the risers, and I saw him. He could hardly contain himself as he began to testify and shout and begin to testify that God sanctified him wholly back in the Sunday school room. And I've watched the change in that young man's life. Oh, he had an ability to communicate. He had some personal qualities that God had blessed him with. But I watched his abilities to communicate and preach and be involved in it. I saw that just blossom. See, you'll never be effective, young people, like God really, really wants you to be until you allow Him to come in His fullness and sanctify you wholly. The disciples were never effective until Pentecost came. What a change is when we experience the upper room. Are you sanctified holy tonight? Amen. Good question. Good question. Let me move on. Number four. Are you walking in your best light? Are you walking in your best light? Now listen to me very, very carefully tonight. Brother Durkee believes with all his heart that just because a preacher preaches something doesn't make it light to you. There are some men who think that just because they say it, you've got to believe it and walk in it. That's baloney. The Holy Spirit makes it light to you. The Holy Spirit makes it clear to you, not a man. The Holy Spirit makes it light. I was 9 months a Christian, serving the Lord, knew that God had saved me, but I wasn't modest on the outside. Not one time did my pastor, Dan Parker, come up to me and tell me to stop wearing shorts. You can't get stronger preaching than Dan Parker. He was my pastor. He's my spiritual father. But he was a man of God that had head sense, common sense. And he knew that some things you let God deal with. He faithfully preached, but it didn't make it light to me. But one day, reading the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit spoke to me through the messenger, through Scripture, and all of a sudden the light bulb turned on. God began to show me that wearing shorts in public was immodest. Amen. Now, I testified wearing shorts before that, and I was a Christian. Wonder what would happen around here if somebody really got saved and they'd walk in here in tank tops and a shorts and testify. Would we say, no way? Careful. That's where I came from. I didn't know any better. But God saved me and changed my life. But I began to walk in the light as He was in the light. And I said, yes, Lord, I will. Started getting a haircut down the road. You can't imagine those days in my life, but those were my days. Talk to Jack Hooker. Talk to these guys. Let me ask you tonight, are you walking in your best light? Are you doing everything God wants you to do? Brother L.W. Barbie, an old-time preacher, state of South Carolina. I've enjoyed being in his church and seeing him about once a year. And told me a story once about a time when I think it was him himself preaching. He kind of said he went to meddling a little bit. He said, I went to meddling and I started preaching about chewing gum. He said, no, that's not in the Bible. He said, but I started preaching about it. He says, unbeknownst to me, there was a man sitting in the crowd. As he was sitting in the crowd, he had taken a big old stick of chewing gum, put it in his mouth. The man was enjoying that chewing gum. Brother Barbie's story, I love it. He said he was chewing that chewing gum, and it was kind of, you know, helping him out on the inside. It was a dry mouth, but man, now it was just fresh and juicy. And man, he said it was so good. He said, about that time I went to meddling about chewing gum. And the man told Brother Barbie after the service that the Holy Spirit spoke to him just while he was talking about that. To not chew gum in church. My brother Barbie told me, he said, just because I preached it didn't make it light. He said, matter of fact, that's not even in the Bible. He said, those principles about God's house, and that's another message for another day. He said, but the Holy Spirit made it light to that individual. Are you walking in your best light? Are you minding God in everything He has told you to do? Amen. It's question number four. I wonder how you're doing. Don't answer. You got them all right? Don't answer. Question number five.
Are you keeping your vows?
That's a good question.
Are you keeping your vows? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, when thou vowest to vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Are you keeping your vows? You know that last time there was a revival meeting and you told God that you were sorry that you haven't been reading the Bible and praying like you should. And you said, God, I'm gonna do my best. I promise you, Lord, with your help, you made a vow to God. Are you keeping your vows? You testified at youth camp this summer that, you know, I'm going all the way with God, and when I get home, I'm going to tell people about Jesus and let them know what Jesus... Are you keeping your vows? Some of you, I've seen you this summer at youth camps. I saw the fire and the testimonies and the enthusiasm. Are you keeping your vows? What about those marriage vows? This is youth revival and young people get married. That's normal and healthy. You know that day when he steps down front and the organist plays and the bride walks down the aisle and you stand up here at the altar. That was almost 15 years ago for me. I remember I took her by the hand and as Jack Hooker said, Daniel, do you take Michelle Mason to be your lawfully wedded wife? To have and to hold? Yes, sir. To love and to cherish? Absolutely. In sickness and in health? Yes. For better or for worse? Oh, yes. For richer or for poorer? Yeah, probably the latter. Forsaking all others till death us do part. Till death us do part. I made a vow. And brides do the same thing. In sickness and in health, she said, for richer, for poor. My wife even had the words to obey. I remind her of that. Those words were in the vows, to obey. Let me ask you, couples, married people, are you keeping your vows? It's still till death do you part. Are we keeping our vows? Our marriage vows? What about the vows we made to God when we brought little bundles of joy like Justin? Where's Justin at tonight? He's back there. It's his first revival. Wow. Can't wait to tell him someday when I try to recruit him. I was your first evangelist. But you know, we bring these little bundles of joy to the front of a church. And I don't know about you, Pastor Ziegler, but one of my greatest experiences have been dedicating children. I love it. I still love it. I get to dedicate children even in my work today because I just love to do it. And you bring those little children up there. And you make a vow. You're going to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And you make statements like you're gonna bring them all the means of grace. You're not going to forsake Sunday school and church. And, you know, you make all these vows. Are you keeping your vows? The Lord said better it was you not to even vow than to make a vow and not pay it. Tragically today, we've got a lot of families who have not kept their vows. And think, you know, just because Johnny or Susie, you know, that's their bedroom and what they do in their bedroom is their business. No, if they live in your house, Mom and Dad, you're responsible. You're responsible. You made a vow to God to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Are you keeping those vows? We make vows at church. I don't know what you have around here, if you have church membership or not, but you make vows. We make vows. Five-question exam. Wonder how you did. Oh, wait a minute. I've got a bonus question. See, I always like the bonus questions. The bonus questions were the ones I really strived for because, you know, there were probably some crazy like, what's the title of the book you read? Who wrote your textbook? You know, some simple little bonus question that could help you out because you didn't do really good on the heavy material. I've got a bonus question for you young people, all right? This is just for you.
Bonus question. Are you obeying the authority figures in your life? It's worth 20 points. Wow. Are you obeying the authority figures in your life? Our parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Oh, many times we think about just the in the Lord part. Oh, they're not. No. Children, you're to honor thy father and thy mother. They're your mom. They're your dad. You say, well, I don't have perfect parents. Well, you know what? They don't have perfect children either. You didn't know that, did you? You're to honor your parents. You're to obey your parents. I remember I wanted to go off to Bible college, but my parents wouldn't let me. When I got saved, I said, I want to go to Bible college and graduate. They wouldn't let me. And so finally I said, you know what? The Lord helped me to settle this. Even as a young man who wasn't raised in a Christian home that had a wicked home environment compared to so many cultured holiness young people. But I learned as God showed me that it was important for me to obey my parents. And I said, okay, what you say is fine. You're my mom, you're my dad, and I respect that. So I didn't pressure him, didn't say a word about it for months. There came a time when God opened the door and with their consent allowed me to go to Bible college as a high school student. There was a time where my dad wanted me to do something that perhaps wasn't right. And I had a battle. Do I give in and do what he wants me to do, or do I take my stand and not do it? But I put a high premium on honoring our parents and obeying our parents. Are you obeying the authority figures in your life, mom and dad? What about your school officials, teachers? Even when they're wrong, are you obeying them? I've got one of my former teachers sitting in the crowd tonight. He's a high school senior. Wasn't always easy. Even when you were misrepresented. Even when you were falsely accused. I remember the time when I was dormed in my room for X amount of weeks because of something. I forget what. I was not the most disciplined young person. That's one reason why it's good to go to Bible college, just to learn to become in subjection to those that have the authority over you. Because if you can't learn that in this life, with people, how will you learn it with God? I needed that. I was undisciplined. I remember coming on a Bible college campus and they told me, you know, they'd come to my room. Open the door. Hey, you got to get your light out. It's 11:25. Lights should be out at 11 o'clock. I said, I'm not ready to go to bed yet. No, the rule says 11 o'clock. I said, man, it's a free country. My dad fought in the foreign wars for the freedom of America. That's what I tell my dean, but that didn't matter. Need to flip the light out, go to bed. They tell me I couldn't do this or I couldn't do that, and wasn't always easy. I'm now dormed for X amount of weeks. I'll never forget being punished for something I didn't do. I could have chose the bitterness route. I could have chose to turn my back on God and say, you know what, fooey with all this stuff. But listen to me. If you hear it once, you'll hear it twice this week. Bitterness is a choice you don't have to make. It doesn't matter what they do to you. It doesn't matter how bad they were, how much they treated anybody. Bitterness is a choice that you don't have to make. And I subjected myself to the authority figures in my life. Are you, young people? What about to God? What about God's authority? Are you obeying His authority in your life? Well, wonder how you did in the spiritual examination. The only answer I allowed, did you get 100? 80? You know what? The exciting thing about this test that I gave you tonight, it's that it's only a pretest. See, I always liked pretests in school. The test before the real one to see how you're doing. My boys have it in the elementary school at Penview. They come home on a Thursday and sitting around the supper table, you know, somebody will mention something. I'll say, oh, that's right. How'd you do in that spelling test? And I'll name one of my boys. He just doesn't want to look at me. And Mom just bumps me under the table and said, he got 4 right out of the 25. It's only a pretest. He knows what he has to work on. Tomorrow's the real test. I said, son, you will study tonight, right? Right? Yes. Yes. Good. Tonight I've given you a pretest. But there is coming a day. It'll not be a revival meeting, Brother Ziegler. It'll not be a Sunday morning service that the pastor preaches. It'll not be a youth gathering. But you'll stand before the judgment. And you'll have the real test. And you'll either pass or you'll fail. The good thing is that you can know what you need to work on now and get it taken care of before the real test comes so that you can pass. And perhaps like my son who comes home on a Friday and he says, Dad, I got 22 right. And I say, man, hallelujah, that's fantastic. Search me, O God. Know my heart. As Sister Ziegler comes to play, I want us to stand together tonight.